You are listening to the Makers Church podcast. For more information about our community, please visit makerschurch.org.
Good morning, Makers Church. It's so good to be with you. Have you ever learned or discovered something that completely changed the way you saw something else? It could be big or small. I remember the first time I learned how to peel a banana correctly. I've been doing it wrong my whole life. Apparently, you're supposed to do it from the bottom up. Mind-blowing. It's how monkeys do it. Revolutionary. Or when I first watched the movie Sixth Sense years ago and I discovered that Bruce Willis' character had been dead the whole time. Spoiler alert, he was a ghost. And when you rewatch the film, it completely changes everything. You see all these little nuances as you never noticed before, and it all makes sense in a fresh way. Or when I finally watched the finale of Game of Thrones and I discovered, this is how the show ends? This is what you're doing? This is a total waste of my time. Thank you for the past 8 years of my life just gone. Could be something small and insignificant, or it could be something much larger about your life or your family, your context or your church or your community. Maybe you're discovering things about our country and our history that we perhaps weren't taught in school, and it gives a fresh understanding on why things are the way they are and what our role is to change that. And I find this so fascinating and compelling, this concept, because God is in the business of giving us fresh perspective. That's what he's constantly doing, helping us see and understand things in light of who he is, in light of his plan. And he's bringing us from death to life, from darkness into light, revealing himself in new ways and desiring for us to see things with a fresh perspective, because that is an essential part of growth and change and transformation. And we see God about this work all throughout scriptures and all throughout history, and we can see it if we're paying attention in our own lives. And we're continuing our series today, Cannot Be Shaken, and we're on our fourth week. We were talking about some of the foundational, fundamental, concrete convictions of our church makers. And this week we're talking about how scriptures, the Bible, is our manuscript. And in light of that, one of my favorite illustrations of this idea in scriptures, of God helping people see things in a fresh way, is found in the Gospel of Luke at the end of the book. The story picks up with these two travelers who are moving from the capital of Jerusalem to a small town called Emmaus. And they had just witnessed this person, the main character of this narrative, this man named Jesus, who was supposed to be the liberator and the redeemer of their country, Israel. He was taken and he was murdered and he was buried. And they're wrestling with the confusion and the trauma and the grief of this, and they're discussing it as they move and travel heavy-hearted from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And on the way, this mysterious stranger joins them and says, can I walk with you for a while? And they say, sure, join us. And then the stranger asks them, what's going on? What's happening? And they're surprised. They say, are you the only person in Israel who hasn't been paying attention to current events? Like, have you not been checking Instagram? Are you not on TikTok? Are you not on your news app? How are you unaware of what's going on? And they explain to him once again how this person who was supposed to be their Messiah had been killed, and they don't know what to do with that. And then this stranger begins to speak to them and comfort them and reveal things to them. And then this stranger says this to them. He says, how slow you are to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer all these things and then enter his glory? And then this stranger, it says, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he goes back and he reveals through scriptures, the Old Testament. He says he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And then these two travelers, after hearing this person for perhaps hours unpack these scriptures that they never knew were pointing to the Messiah, they go into a home and they begin to prepare for the meal. And this stranger pulls out a loaf of bread and begins to pray over it, to bless it. And I don't know if it's just the way he prayed, the words he used, perhaps his countenance, or just the Holy Spirit moving in that moment. But something in an instant falls off the eyes of these two travelers, and they see that this person is Jesus, was Jesus the whole time. And the moment they discover this, he vanishes. And they're like, what just happened? And then these two travelers turn to themselves and they say this. It says, they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and he opened the scriptures to us? Their hearts were burning within them as Jesus opened up the scriptures and revealed how all throughout all the poems and the metaphors and the prophecies and the laws and the histories and the narratives all pointed to Jesus. And I wonder how much of that is happening now, where God is doing something or he wants to do something in our midst, but we don't have eyes to see it. Or we read these scriptures, but we do not have the ability to pull from them the deep truth that God is communicating. So as we move through this morning, we're going to discuss the scriptures, the Holy Scriptures, the Bible, the gift that it is. And we're going to try to excavate a little bit of how we can get the most out of it, how we can best understand it and apply it and live it out, but also how these scriptures can get the most out of us as well. I love how the scriptures were always viewed by the ancient scholars and scribes and rabbis as this gem, this multifaceted gem that every time you turned it slightly, you could get a new sliver of meaning. It's like a great book or film that you can rewatch over and over, and depending on the season of life you're in, you get something new out of it every time. I've seen Back to the Future probably 40 times. Incredible film. Every time I get something new. And I think scriptures on a far, far more profound way have that same ability if we are able to have eyes to see it. And so we're using this word manuscript. We're saying scriptures are our manuscript. Why that word? First of all, we love alliteration. And if you are paying attention, everything's been an M word to this point. We start off by saying God is our maker. God, the very first thing God did and the very last thing God does in scriptures is he makes. In the opening line of Genesis, God creates out of chaos, out of nothing, he creates life in the universe. And then in Revelation at the very end, he says, behold, I am making all things new. And somehow we are involved in that process. And then we moved on to the next one, that Jesus is our Messiah. But I think sometimes, especially now, we are looking for Messiahs in other places, whether we admit it or not. Whether it's a technological discovery that we're waiting on, or a politician, or a platform, or a party, or something else that we hope is going to somehow make the world better. But ultimately, Jesus is the one with the power to save and to redeem, who then empowers us to go be changing the world in his name. And then thirdly, we talked about the Holy Spirit as our means and how the Holy Spirit is our helper, our advocate, our comforter. And then once again, today we're talking about the scriptures being the manuscript. And that word manuscript literally means handwritten. And I love that idea because it conveys such intimacy and proximity. And the scriptures has God's fingerprints all throughout, and it also reveals who we are as a humanity. So it is our manuscript. And before we dive deeper, I also wanted to stop for a moment and point out what I think is an essential truth. And that is, while the scriptures are such a beautiful gift, I think our culture and sometimes the church will elevate the scriptures. And we try to make them the central point of the Christian faith. We almost idolize them. And we make the Bible the ultimate standard. And what we mean by that oftentimes is our own personal interpretation of the Bible, which we don't always realize is being influenced by someone else's thought or someone else's political stance. And well, the Bible says so is really just our own view of it. But what I'm trying to say is, while the Bible is so important, ultimately the Bible, the point of the scriptures is what Jesus just said, is to point to him, point to a person, Jesus Christ. You see, while the scriptures contain truths from God, Jesus says, I am the truth. And while the Bible has words of life in it, Jesus says, I am the life, I am the way. And while the Holy Scriptures contain words from God, in the Gospel of John, it says the Word of God is a person, Jesus. The Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I love how Jesus says it here in the Gospel of John. He says, you study the Scriptures diligently, because you think that in them you will have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to live. What a convicting thing this is for me, because, man, we can study these words. We can become experts. We can become scholars. But if we're not letting these words drive us to a relationship with Jesus, we're missing the point. We're missing the benefit, and we're missing the life he has to offer. The point is not knowledge. As we know from scriptures, knowledge puffs up. But love, living in the truth and living out the truth of the word that's centered around Jesus and the Spirit, that brings about life. There are three vital paradigms or ways to approach scriptures that I think are essential for us to get the most out of it. The first is this idea that Jesus is a prism through which we view and interpret scriptures. If you know what a prism is, it's a piece of glass that can take regular old white light and refract it so that you can see all the rainbow of colors that had always existed within that white light, but the prism allows us to see it. And it can also do the opposite. It can take that colored light and it can refocus it back into white light. And so once again, Jesus says all throughout scriptures, all these metaphors have been pointing to him the whole time. So we must have that in mind when we're reading it, asking that question, how is this pointing back to Jesus? How do we interpret scriptures with Jesus being the prism? Secondly, we must filter scripture through the lens of the big picture narrative. In storytelling, they call it the meta narrative. It's this idea that the Bible, which was written over 1,500 years on three different continents in three different languages with 40 plus authors, that this diverse, complex scripture, this book, is actually all part of a single unified story that is this progressive revelation of God showing us more and more and more his goodness and his divine beauty. I love how the book of Colossians speaks about this truth in this way. It says, "For he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. For he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." This is one of my very favorite sections of the scriptures. It basically sums it all up for me. This is that meta narrative in a nutshell. This is who Jesus is. This is who we are as his body. He's always connecting himself to us, his people, his bride, his church. And it shows you what he's doing. He's taking us on this journey of reconciliation and growth, preparing us so that we too can work with the God who is the maker to create and produce beautiful things. And thirdly, something that's been so helpful in my own life as I'm approaching scriptures, it's asking these two questions of why and so what. Why did this person say that thing with that word to this person? Or why was it written in poetry or prophecy versus a parable or historical narrative? Or why did Jesus make that person the hero of his story when it should have been this person? And so what? What do I do with this? How does this apply to my life? How does it apply to my community? How do I live this out so that it can be something active in my life? How can I use this truth to better follow in the footsteps of Jesus? Because we're not just supposed to hear the word, we're supposed to do the word. That is where the life change comes. And really what it is, to sum it up, is God wants us to stay curious, to be inquisitive. I think so much of life is diminished when we lose curiosity, when we think we have it all figured out, or when we disengage. It's true of relationships. You know, relationships most often break down not because there's a questioning or a wrestling. It's when one or both people decide to just give up, to throw in the towel, to say, I no longer want to wrestle with this. It's not worth fighting for. You see, and I think when we approach scriptures, God wants us to wrestle with it. He wants us to ask these questions. And whether we stop being curious because we disengage or because we become arrogant and we think we have it all figured out, either way is a breakdown, and we no longer are able to be transformed by scriptures in the way that we can and should be. And I do want to add, too, that with this curiosity and with this questioning and wrestling, we need to inject a healthy dose of humility and also understand that there are some times where we need to just obey before we understand. Sometimes the understanding and the revelation comes when we move forward in obedience. It's praising before the breakthrough. I mean, I know there are things my parents or my coaches or my teachers did as a child that didn't make any sense to me. But now as I've gotten older, I'm like, oh, I see what you're doing. There was a purpose. There was a plan to it. And I think that truth applies to how God interacts with us. But again, he wants us to engage with scriptures and with him. And I love how Thomas Merton, one of my favorite theologians, says it like this. He says, the Bible itself gives us a pattern of healthy disagreement. Not only that, but throughout the whole Old Testament, in particular, we find people like Abraham arguing with God and being implicitly praised for it. The point is then that becoming involved in the Bible does not mean simply taking everything it says without the slightest murmur of difficulty. It means at once being willing to argue and fight back, provided that if we are clearly wrong, we will finally admit it. Listen to this. The Bible prefers honest disagreement to dishonest submission. That's powerful. That's powerful. I'd love to spend the rest of this morning talking about what scriptures are and are not. And we do not have nearly enough time to go in depth. We're just going to scratch the surface. But I think these truths are essential, and they're really going to help us once again get the most out of scriptures when we engage with them. The first is that the scriptures are not merely a list of do's and don'ts, nor is it a self-help manual, a step-by-step roadmap, or an answer guide to all of life's questions. That's not what it's intended to be, nor could it be that, nor could any singular book fully answer every question that we're ever going to encounter as individuals or as a collective species of humanity. But what the scriptures are, ultimately, is a compass that once again points to the true north of Jesus. Scriptures are also an invitation, and they're also a revelation of identity. And I love, once again, how Thomas Merton speaks of the Bible with identity. He says, the Bible raises the question of identity in a way that no other book does. As Karl Barth, another theologian, pointed out, when you begin to question the Bible, you find that the Bible is also questioning you. When you ask, what is this book? You find that you are also implicitly being asked, who is it that reads it? As much as we read the scriptures, they read us too. The way that we react to a story or a scripture or a verse or a situation tells something about us. The way we interpret things, the things we choose to focus on, reveal truths about us. Secondly, scriptures are not the only way that God spoke or God speaks. Nor are scriptures an exhaustive description of God's characteristics. But what scriptures are is they are a testimony to truth. They are a beautiful and sacred gift, and it is in a collection of encounters between God and humanity, and humanity's responses to God. I love Martin Luther, who says this, God writes the gospel not in the Bible alone, but also on trees and in the flowers and the clouds and the stars. It's creation itself that reveals God's invisible qualities, his internal power and divine nature, and they can be clearly seen and understood through what he has made. How beautiful and poetic is that? And also, when's the last time you have looked at the stars or gone on a hike or gone to the beach or looked at another person who's also a creation of God, made in his image, and seen the divine. And I love this truth as well because it helps me understand how is it that so many of these heroes of the Bible, how did they understand God when they didn't even have the scriptures or only had parts of it? Think about that. When God first called Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, these patriarchs, there was no Bible yet. None of it had been written. All they had was this real, personal, intimate encounter with Yahweh. And they had the stories from their ancestors. And then we come to Moses hundreds of years later, who had no Bible yet either. And the people of Israel, who were in bondage of Egypt, all they had were these stories. And then God comes to Moses and reveals himself. And Moses begins to write the first five books of the Bible. And then we have David years later, who he only had the first five books, and he starts writing poetry and psalms and prophecies and so forth and so on, the prophets. And then we come even to the early church, the first Christians. Most of them had maybe at most one or two of the letters of Paul or of James or of John. And it wasn't until the fourth century that the New Testament as we know it was fully compiled. But what these people had once again was real interactions and interplays with the divine, with Jesus. They heard the stories and saw the power of people being healed, people's lives being changed, people who were ruled by something else, ruled by their anger or their selfishness or some other power, and now finding freedom and wholeness. And it was the truth of that testimony that started a movement. And we see that the Bible just captured the essence of that movement and communicates it to us. And we have the privilege of their stories. We right now have the ability to understand the character and the essence of God better than David did, better than Moses did, better than Abraham, because we not only have God and the Holy Spirit in creation and all these things, but we have the benefit of their stories as well. And what a privilege that we need to be engaging with. It's a gift. Thirdly, scriptures are not safe, boring, archaic, or obsolete. If you think these things, there's a good chance you've never read or haven't read scriptures in a long time, because it's anything but boring. It's full of all, I mean, there are some weird long genealogies that I will admit, snooze fest for sure. But there's so much adventure and raw human emotion and life and unexpected twists and turns, and it's compelling. And for me, I love it. But what scriptures are, is they are enlightened. They are authoritative. They are progressive, relevant, boundary-pushing, subversive, raw, honest, surprising, dangerous, and compellingly beautiful. They are still relevant to the same exact questions and struggles that we are challenged with now as people. And I love, too, that the Bible is subversive, right? What's happening is people who shouldn't be the heroes are the heroes. In a context where women had no power, Jesus makes women the hero of his story. Where he chooses someone like a Samaritan who was socially outcast. They were the other. They were the foreigner. They were the hated enemy. God is spending time with prostitutes and sinners and people who were full of corruption and greed. And it's just, it's upending everything that we think should be how religious people should act and operate. And that's what scriptures do. And there's a reason, too, that the prophets who were always calling out culture and trying to call them up, there's a reason that most of them were killed. It's because it's challenging what they're writing. So scriptures is anything but safe. But I think it's interesting too, this quote from Augustine, one of the early church founders, who says this. He says, if you believe what you like in the gospel and reject what you don't, it's not the gospel you believe, but yourself. And I still, if I'm being honest, I wrestle with this today, because there are many portions of scriptures that I don't understand. I don't understand what that means or why it was done that way. And it's something I struggle with. But you know what? I have to approach it with humility and say, I can't pick and choose, because if I do that, I'm really just saying my own perspective is the ultimate truth. And I know I need something bigger than just myself. I need a power. I need a truth. I need a life that's outside of myself, that's grander and stronger. And I think you do too. And the scriptures are not always easy, but they are truthful and they are authoritative. Fourthly, scriptures are not a word-for-word dictation from God. God did not choose to just download directly the words of the Bible into the authors. And I think sometimes we conceptualize the Bible where we see Charlton Heston as Moses, bearded and brooding, climbing some smoking, terrifying mountain where he receives these tablets from God. But that's not how it happened. What scriptures are instead is that it says in Timothy that they are God-breathed. And they are full of humanity's responses to the divine. And you can see the essence and the flavor and the unique voices in experiences and perspectives of the authors in scriptures. Just as God breathed life into the first humans, he breathed into these authors and they breathed back the Bible. You see, breathing is a compound action. It's a reciprocal verb. You have to inhale and exhale. Both are required to breathe. That word God breathed literally means to be inspired with the Spirit, because the same word for Spirit is breath. So the authors were inspired in Spirit when they wrote. And then 2 Timothy continues on, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So that, there's a purpose, so that we can be equipped for every good work. God created us to do good in the world, to be here for good. Continuing on, because scriptures are God-breathed and the authors too breathe back, their humanity is sprinkled throughout. And their stories and experiences matter, and so do yours. There are ways that you can experience God that I never could, and vice versa. And if we can share those testimonies and those insights, we'll have a fuller picture of the divine. And because of the vast diversity of scriptures, we need to learn that not every part of it is meant to be read literally, but we must learn to read it literally. And here's what I mean by that. Scripture has so many different types to it. And so we can break that down in three main ways. First, you have genre. And within genre, there's lots of different kinds. The three main ones being narrative. So about a third of the Bible is storytelling. Historical narrative, someone else telling a story with characters and plot and movement. We love stories. This is how we communicate as humans. And so it makes perfect sense that God and the writers would use stories to tell truths. And then secondly, there's poetry. And about a third of the Bible is poems. It's not just Psalms. It's all throughout. Jesus utilizes poetry. Paul uses poetry. The very opening chapters of scriptures in Genesis are poems. And I think that is so incredible that God uses the artistic form with metaphor and simile and analogy to craft these truths. You could have just written it out in just plain language, but sometimes poetry and song can express truths that could never be expressed in just plain language. But I think if we don't understand that, we miss the power and the point of a story. For example, the opening chapters of creation. Sometimes we try to interpret that as some kind of modern scientific treatise of exactly how the universe was made, which is not what it's trying to do at all. And we get caught up and we fight, oh, was it a literal 24-hour day? Was it talking about ages? Did God just make animals and plants exactly as they are now? Did he leverage evolutionary processes? There's so many different things involved in that. But what we need to not miss is the truth that Genesis is actually communicating, that God is a divine and good and loving maker who made us and all things and created us in his own image, and that every single human bears a divine mark and fingerprints of God, and every single person, even the person you can't stand, somehow is God's child, worthy of grace and truth and love. But if we get caught up in the scientific details, we miss the deeper truth. But if you understand the poetry genre, we can begin to see that. So you have narrative, you have poetry, and the third main category of genre is prose. It's discourse. It's a lot of Paul's letters in the New Testament where he's just speaking in plain language. And that's super important, but we must remember that that's not the entire Bible. Sometimes we think the entire scripture is written in prose. It's only part of it. And I want to just talk about one thing before I move on. And I was reading through the Gospel of Matthew just the other day, and I came across something that I had never noticed. I'd read it before, but never noticed it. And it's talking about prophecy. And a huge chunk of the Bible is prophecy. And when we hear that word, we typically think, oh, it's fortune telling. It's a seer or a wise person who's predicting future events, which is partly what prophecy is in the scriptures. But most of the prophets and most of the prophecy was specifically related to the here and now, to the present tense, to their cultural climate and their community. And in that way, we see the prophets most often were actually calling out the greed and the hypocrisy and the violence and the injustice of their people. Which is, again, why most of them were killed, because they were not popular people. No one wants to have their dirty laundry exposed. No one wants to be told, hey, you are operating out of selfishness and you are exploiting others. But that's what prophets did and what prophets do. And we see even Jesus himself here in Matthew 23 employing prophecy. And I want to hear this here. He says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important and weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former." Oh, I love how Jesus is calling out the people. He's calling out the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. He's calling out the religious elite. He's calling out the pastors. He's calling out those who call themselves Christians, saying you're doing things that appear to be spiritual. You're tithing, you're giving, and that's good. But you are neglecting the more important parts of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. And it reminds me of so much of America right now. And then Jesus continues on. He says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites." He repeats himself. "You build tombs for the prophets, and you decorate the graves of the righteous." And listen to this. "And you say, if we had lived in the days of our ancestors, we would not have partaken with them in the shedding of the bloods of the prophets." You see what they're doing? The people, they're building these monuments, and they're idolizing the old prophets. And they said, oh, if we had lived back then, we never would have participated in killing them. It's like us saying, if we had lived in the 50s and 60s, we never would have fought against civil rights. We would have been pro-justice. Oh, if we had lived in the 1800s, we never would have been involved in something like slavery. If we had lived in whatever era, we would have never done those things. And they neglect the injustice that's right in front of them. And again, applying all the things we've been talking about to the scripture, we could spend months on this, just pulling out some of this meaning. We see Jesus using his context and using something like prophecy to call out and to call up the people and say, look, there is something more that I'm calling from you. You are called to follow me, and the way that you follow me is through justice and mercy and faithfulness. And so we see in this sliver here just a little bit of that gem of scripture, and we can pull out the different meaning from the different angles. Fifth and finally, scriptures are not meant to limit us. Rather, they are meant to liberate us. I love how Jesus, at the very beginning of his ministry, he goes to the synagogue and he takes scriptures, the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, and he reads a prophecy about someone coming to set the prisoners free, to liberate the captives, to preach good news to the poor and the oppressed and the disenfranchised, and to declare the year of the Lord's favor. And after he reads that scripture, once again, he does what we've been talking about all morning. He points it back to himself and he says, "Today, this is fulfilled in your hearing." And he, boom, drops a scroll, mic drop, and says, "This is what it's all about." And I want to close this morning. I want to close this morning with one final thought as we wrap up. And it's this idea, if you ever took a communication class like I did in college, I was trying to get an easy A. So I'm like, all right, communication, let's do that one. That's my only other communication class. I never took public speaking, as you can clearly tell. But in that class, I learned a quote that's very famous, that has influenced me for years. And the quote is, "The medium is the message." The medium is the message. What does that mean? Essentially, it conveys the reality that the way information is transmitted, the medium, the method that something is communicated, is sometimes as important or perhaps even more important than the message itself. Think of it this way. I could tell my wife I love her via a text, or I could handwrite a letter that tells her that. Which one is going to feel different? Which one is going to have more depth of meaning? Taking the time to write down with my hand a note, doing that conveys something deeper than just a text. Or saying it via a video, or saying it in person. It's why an in-person encounter still has a weight that's different than Zoom. The medium matters. And so in light of that idea, I wonder once again, why did God choose to craft and compose and to gift up his scripture through human authors? Why? And so what? Why would God not just download it directly? Why wouldn't this book just descend from heaven and we would know that here's this perfect thing, complete? Why did it take 1,500 years to write and even longer to compile? And he used flawed, broken, sinful, selfish people to craft it. There must have been a purpose and a reason to it, because I do not believe God chooses to do things on accident. And let me explain for me how that feels. So I think of it in this way. My nephew Logan, my brother, he's a firefighter out in the Austin, Texas area, and he and his wife, Jenelle, have three kids. Logan's the eldest, just turned 13. I love this kid to death. He's so kind and compassionate and quirky and funny. He like writes his own comics and draws them, and they're actually like legitimately funny. Like, I'm not just the pity laugh for the kids. Like, he's super clever, and he's just a fun, strange kid, and I love him so much. And he has some pretty severe learning disabilities, and he has a very bad speech impediment, and it's really made school challenging for him. And it used to break my heart. I remember when he would come to my brother, his dad, and say, "Dad, why am I stupid?" I remember him saying those words, "Why am I stupid? Why can't I get this? Why does everyone else know how to do this thing? And it's just so difficult for me." And it would really affect his self-esteem and his self-confidence. And then I noticed how my brother and his wife would do things to try to build up his confidence. And my brother would give him little tasks to do. Like when someone would come to the door, a package, he would make Logan go sign for it. Or if we were at a restaurant, back when we would, you know, all go together at restaurants, he would have Logan go pay the bill and say, "Hey, go pay the bill and make sure you give a good tip." Or when we were building bunk beds a couple of years ago, he was asking Logan, "Hey, how do you want to do this? Help me plan it out." He was having Logan swinging a hammer and screwing in screws, and it was a little bit dangerous, and things weren't always perfect. But it was so cool to see him pulling Logan into the process, developing him, saying, "Hey, I have a purpose. God has a purpose in your life. You are made to do good things in this world. Not necessarily great or grandiose, where you'll get attention and accolades for it. But more importantly, you have the ability to uniquely reflect God's image in a way that no one else can. You, Logan, you can do good in this world that no one else is capable of, because God crafted you in a unique way. And it was so cool to see that and see how my brother develops Logan in that way. And I think God does that through us. And he's saying to us, our stories matter. Who we are matters to God. And yes, sometimes we don't do it perfectly. Sometimes, if we're being honest, calling out the elephant in the room, if we look at scriptures, sometimes there's things that don't quite make sense, or there's weird little quirks, or in one ancient manuscript, it's got this verse here, and in that one, the verse is in a different section, and in that one, that verse doesn't exist at all, and there's these weird little things that we can get caught up with. And I've had friends and family literally walk away from the faith because they cannot come to grips with that. They need things to be our version of perfect, but God had a bigger plan in mind, and he's using us. He's breathing into us so that we can together craft this holy, sacred, authoritative scripture that contains the words of God and that points to the word of God himself. And I think that is so profoundly exciting to me, how God is constantly involving us in the process because we are his children and he has plans for us. And I also think about Beatles, the band, not the insect. When I was young, my biological dad, before he passed, was a huge Beatles fan. And he had pretty much every record on vinyl. And I've inherited a lot of them, and I love listening to them. And I have so many fond memories as a kid as he would put them in. And the vinyl just had so many cracks and pops, and the records were by no means perfect. You could hear there are portions where Ringo's drum beat gets a little ahead of the tempo, or John's vocals are a bit flat, or George's lead line just gets a little sloppy. Or you hear sticks fall in the background, or these little pops and cracks. And I've learned to appreciate every single one of them. And I wouldn't change a single thing about those albums because they're so good. They're not perfect by the definition that we might have, but they're so beautiful and truthful and good. And you see, even when God created us, he never called us perfect, but he called us good. And so, because God, in his crazy plan for his purposes and his divine sovereigns, chose to use us to participate in crafting the scriptures, we get this book that has messy characters and messy stories, and it was transmitted over hundreds and thousands of years by scribes who sometimes jotted down the wrong letter here and there. But none of that takes away from the power or the truth or authority. And for me, it makes the Bible so much more exciting, so much more truthful. And I am so compelled to study this so that I can get the most out of it, and it can get the most out of me, so that I can live out what it says, which is what God is calling all of us to. And I want to wrap up with this here and now with just a few final quick little tips for us. It's again, remember, as we talked about, that Jesus is the prism through which we see and interpret scriptures, as is the church, and we must look at it in the lens of the big picture meta-narrative that God is taking humanity through. God is taking us like children who are growing up and maturing on this journey. Secondly, don't forget to ask why and so what. God, why did it happen this way? So what? How does it apply to my life? And also having that injection of humility and obedience, even when things don't always make sense. Remember, we must learn to read scriptures, not always literally, but always literately, where genre matters, context matters, purpose and intent matters. This is a huge one. We should always interpret the lesser known in light of that which is more known, or in light of the weightier or stronger truth. We've all come across an obscure story or verse or word that just doesn't quite make sense. And sometimes we want to let that one single verse trip us up, ignoring the 50 or 100 other verses that are super clear on something. Once again, we might get caught up on one thing over here, but the Bible is so deeply and strongly clear on God's heart for justice and mercy and how he calls us to live that out. And so we must say, okay, based on this huge volume and power and clarity, this is pretty important, as Jesus said, the weightier matters of things. And we must interpret the lesser known in light of that which is more known and stronger. We must remember that a true understanding of scriptures comes only by living it out. We learn by doing it. We can't just hear the word. We must do the word, and that is how we begin to understand it in real and practical and tangible ways. Also, we must understand that scriptures can only be fully understood within the context of community. You're not supposed to just go and read it in a basement your whole life by yourself. We're meant to discuss it together, wrestle with it together, hear other people's experiences and stories and lived experiences and insights, because it's so profoundly important. And we need them to challenge us and for us to challenge them. And you can't live it out without community, right? We're called to love. The greatest commandment is to love God, love ourselves, and love others. You can't love if you're in isolation. So as difficult as it is, we must have proximity to people. Right now, sometimes it's virtual, but still intimate relational proximity. We must approach scriptures with respect and humility and honor those who came before us. We can't be arrogant and think that we're going to have all these brand new insights that's going to overturn thousands of years of other believers who have also wrestled with scriptures. We must build upon the truths that they have uncovered and discovered through the Holy Spirit. Don't lose curiosity. Don't stop being inquisitive. Don't stop wrestling with scriptures. Even when you come across things that challenge you and don't make sense, don't throw the whole thing out. Please wrestle with it with community. Ask people, ask me, we can all do this together. And then finally, the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to guide us, to give us insight, and to make sure that we're living these things out. And the last point, how do we know that we're heading in the right direction? How do we know that we're actually beginning to understand Scripture better and lead it out? The two metrics, the two measurements that Scriptures give us are freedom and fruit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, creativity, empathy, compassion, deep rest, and peace. So is your thinking, is your theology, is the way that you're interpreting and applying scriptures bringing about deeper fruit and freedom? If not, there's probably something broken in the way that you understand and interpret scripture or in the way that you apply it. Because if you are living it out, we will begin to move in the direction of healing and maturity and freedom and fruit. I've got more to say, but I'm way out of time. So I'm going to wrap it up with that and remind you the final thing. Jesus, the Word of God, He wants to know you. He wants to have a relationship with you. And if you haven't caught that yet, that's what I'm really trying to say, because that's really what the Bible ultimately is trying to say. That God loves us and has plans and purposes and is so beautifully desiring us to have a relationship with Him. And so if you would like to choose to follow Jesus, please text new follower to 97000. And one of us, pastors or leaders, will reach out to you and begin to have a conversation around what that means. If you want a Bible, if you don't have a copy of the scriptures, text new follower to 97000 and we have that conversation, ask for that. Or if you just want to connect with us in a deeper way as a church and as a community, text makers to 97000. We would love to get to know you better and for you to get to know us and for us to build a real relationship and do this together. We love you. We're with you. Be well. Go with God, and we'll talk to you soon. Bye.
You are listening to the Makers Church podcast. For more information about our community, please visit makerschurch.org.